want to get right in to the message today. I kicked off this new series last week called Tough Questions. We dealt with a lot of tough questions. How could a loving God send people to hell? Why would God create humans if he knew some would go to hell? Isn't everybody a child of God? Don't all roads lead to God? If Christianity is the only way, isn't that kind of narrow-minded? Why is Christianity unique? We dealt with those, so if you want more information, you want to go back and review those, that message and those questions, it's all on our website or on the Freedom Church app. But I'm going to get into a few other questions today, and then you'll also have an opportunity at the end to be able to text in your questions. But I'm going to talk about why do bad things happen to good people, or why doesn't God stop all suffering? How can anything good come out of evil and suffering anyway? What about those natural disasters? And why does God give Satan permission to destroy? So we're going to jump into some of these today, and I'm excited. But there's so many great questions that it's hard to just narrow it down to just a few. But that's why we have a few more weeks, and we'll take as much time as we need to deal with the tough questions. Questions that you're asking are questions that people are asking you as you share your faith. But I encourage you to get your Bible, get your notes. You can follow along on the Freedom Church app. The sermon notes are there. All these notes are there. You can email them to yourself and continue to review it throughout the week. But what we're really talking about here is good versus evil. When we're talking about why bad things happen to good people or why doesn't God stop suffering, it's really, this is good versus evil. So let's define evil. It'd be really easy for all of us real quick just to say, well, that's the devil. The devil is the personification of evil. But actually, St. Augustine, renowned theologian, Christian thinker, said that evil was not necessarily something in and of itself, but it was actually a lack of something. It's like having a hole in your pocket. You've got a hole in your pocket. It's the lack of thread and the lack of fabric. Evil is the lack of good. Evil is the lack of the fact that, this would answer some objections or some criticisms about God's existence, because if evil is not something, but it's the lack of something, it's a parasite on good, then evil's not an actual thing, so God cannot be the author of evil, so God's the author of good. We make moral choices that result in evil, so it puts all the blame on us and not on God. However, some people aren't so ready to let God off the hook with that. But as we talk about evil, we're talking about really two things. We're talking about a moral evil, which would be when people make choices to hurt, lie, cheat, steal, harm, murder. We do harm to one another, inflict pain on one another. That would be a moral evil. But then there's also a natural evil. That would be like floods and tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes that cause pain upon people. So we've got the difference between a moral evil, something that we do, and then the natural evil that happens as a result of who? We'll talk about today. But all of this, I could say just real simply and summarize it all. It's all as a result of the fall of man. When Adam and Eve made the choice to reject God's commands and disobey God and fall, paradise was lost due to moral evil or moral shortcomings. Romans 8:22. And I'm going to hit a few verses here before I get into the main passage that I'm going to lay down as the text for all of these questions today. But here's what Romans 8:22 says. We know that the whole creation, that means you and I, the earth, the wind, oceans, rivers, wind, heavens, stars, all of the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Because of the fall of man. This earth was not designed for us to continue in sin, to live in sin, but that's what was issued in, was ushered in. And so the whole earth, the whole creation has been groaning as in pains. The good news is that although this is not the best world, it is the best way to the best possible world, and God is working us towards that. And you've got to remember, your timeline is not the same as God's timeline. The Bible said 1,000 years is like a day to him. A day is like 1,000 years. We get all wrapped up in time and we think, why won't God do this right here, right now? If God was really all knowing, all loving and all powerful, then he would change everything and make it all right, right now. He's working towards that. But I'll tell you why he's delaying in a minute. But some people say since suffering exists, since evil and pain exist, then either God does not exist, or if he does exist, he's not all knowing, he's not all loving, he's not all powerful. But in order to call something good or to call something evil, there has to be a standard for what is good and what is evil, right? There's got to be some bottom line. Now, we as followers of Christ, we believe that to be God. We believe that to be his nature. We believe that to be his word. But unless there's a moral standard, then we have no real basis to call anything evil or good. Now, most people would argue and say, well, yes, society determines what is good and what is bad, what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. Well, you know, that's going to vary based on societies. So what's really good and what's really wrong? I mean, ask the people that live under Hitler. They probably have a different opinion. Ask the people that live under Stalin. That they probably have a different opinion. Ask the people that live under Anthony Fauci. They might have a different, wait, what? Wait, hold on. I don't know where that came from. But God, couldn't have God created a world without evil? Well, yeah, he probably could have done that, but it would have taken away every one of our abilities to choose. And would a world without freedom actually be a good world? I said God knows best. He knows that our world is the best way to the best possible world. And there will be evil and there will be suffering along the way. Now, last week I told you that in all of the answers to the questions in the scriptures that I shared with you last week, there was a thread that ran through all of those scriptures, and it was, or a word that was a thread through all those scriptures, and that word was relationship. God wants a relationship with you. What you're going to see today is the thread that runs through all of these scriptures and all of these questions and the answers that I give you is this. Our focus should be eternity, not earth. Our focus should be eternity, permanent, not temporary. The problem is we focus on temporary. We want things to be perfect right here and right now. Our focus should be on eternity, and I'll show you what I mean by that. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 18, look at this. Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that we will be revealed in us. His focus was eternity. His focus was the future. His focus was heaven. His focus was what would be revealed in us in the future. And he said, the present sufferings, now remember the Apostle Paul, he was beaten. He was left to die. He was shipwrecked. He was put in prison. He was stoned. This guy, he suffered more than any of us have ever suffered. And he said, I don't consider my present sufferings as even worth comparing to what's going to be revealed in the future. This is what you're going to see through all these scriptures. Just remember that. Keep your focus on heaven and eternal things, not on temporary things. It's not about having everything perfect right here and now. It's about what's going to be like when we get to heaven. Now, the question then would be, if God is all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, then why is there evil in this world? I mean, if he's all-loving, he wouldn't want any of us to suffer. If he's all-knowing, then he would be able to see it when it's coming. He would be able to anticipate problems when it's coming. If he's all-powerful, he would be able to do something about it. So something's got to give. Either the all-loving, the all-knowing, or the all-powerful part. Something's got to give. And people have generated a range of responses to that question. And here's some of those responses, and here's what I'm going to tell you. There's a little bit of truth in every one of them. And the first would be this. It'll benefit you in the long run. I mean, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? Don't use that to somebody who's just suffered loss, okay? But the fact is, it will benefit you in the long run. God's testing us. There is a testing. And sometimes people say, well, this is God's wake-up call for Christians. But, you know, other thinking Christians are going to say, well, couldn't an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God find another way to wake us up? I mean, without inflicting pain on us? Possibly. But then there's another response, and that is that everything happens for a reason. And I believe that there's measure of truth in this. Everything does happen for a reason, whether it's God, whether it's Satan, or whether it's your choice or mine. Everything does happen for a reason. There's a cause and effect on everything. But to the atheist, this sounds like superstitious karma. Everything happens for a reason, you know, and that doesn't satisfy to just everybody. But then some people will say, but Satan made me do it. That's why I did this. That's why I made that choice. And some Christians blame Satan for all evil. And the fact is he's responsible for some evil, but not all. Look at the person to your right or your left. They're responsible for the rest of it. We are responsible. We make choices that either intentionally or unintentionally have evil effects upon other people. Then free will leads to evil is another response. We have free will. We use it for good. We use it for evil. And how we use it determines whether somebody else's life is good or bad. I mean, come on. Our win means somebody else's loss. You got a job. Praise the Lord. Somebody else didn't. So free will, yeah, that's great and all, but it still doesn't mean everybody wins. But wait a minute. Some people ask, but if God is all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, then surely he's going to draw a line at murders and genocide and rape and incest. He's going to stop those bad things from happening. So that leads us to either God won't stop it or God can't stop it. What is it? Is it he won't stop? I told you there's a measure of truth in every one of these responses. God won't stop. That means he won't intervene. Some will say he won't intervene because he values and he respects the dignity of freedom too much to step in and stop you from making your own choices. It makes sense, but it doesn't make sense for everybody. So then others say, well, that just means God can't stop evil. And there's a measure of truth in that. Because God's not going to operate outside of his nature. He's not going to make 2 + 2 = 7. He's not going to make a rock so big that he can't lift it. He's not going to do those things. He's not going to operate outside of his nature. The problem is, we want the freedom to choose, but we also want the security of knowing that God is going to protect us from the consequences of our choices. That's where we are. And we can't have it both ways. We want it both ways, but that's how unfair and ridiculous we are. We want the ability to live our life our way, but God protect me from the consequences of my bad choices. So how does all that tie into free will? Well, true love is inherently uncontrolling. And God is the essence of love. He is love. Therefore, God's uncontrolling love, it extends to all creation. It extends to you and me, and it extends to nature. It extends to everything. And I believe that God has the ability and the right to be able to operate outside of his nature if he wants. Like he caused the sun to stand still in the battle in the Old Testament. He can stop the wind and the wave. He can cause it to rain and cause it to drought. He can do anything he wants. But that's his choice, and what we have to do is we are people of faith, so we have to continue to walk in faith, trusting him while depending upon his sovereignty, meaning we recognize he's in charge and we're not. Amen. And we're going to follow him. We're people of faith. So that leads me to this passage I want to just walk through for a moment, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you've got your Bibles, open them up, or your phones, open it up, and you can go to verse number 24. I'll get there, but the first portion of the chapter list all these people that by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain. By faith, Abraham went out to a place that would become his inheritance, even though he didn't know where he was going. For by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham blessed his children. It goes on and on and on. And then it gets to Hebrews 11, 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now notice this. He chose, everybody say chose. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose to be mistreated. Well, that's weird. Why would anybody choose suffering? Because his focus was not on temporary pleasure, but on eternal gain. And that has to be our focus. We as Americans, we have forgotten eternal focus. Everything is temporary gain. We want everything good and right and peaceful and safe right here, right now. And we've lost an eternal focus. We've got to get back to an eternal focus. He chose to be mistreated. I mean, look, Moses chose. Paul chose. He chose to not compare his present sufferings with what was going to be revealed in the future. He chose to allow suffering to continue. Jesus chose suffering. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, eternal, he endured the cross, present. He chose temporary suffering for eternal gain. What we as Americans do is we whine and complain about every inconvenience in life and blame it on God as if he doesn't love us and care about us. We've got to get an internal focus. I'm not saying that, come on, I don't like inconvenience. And I don't like pain. I don't want to get stuck with needles. I don't want pain. But I've got to have an internal focus and realize there's something bigger than just my convenience and my comfort right here and right now. Let me go on. So he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, notice this, as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. You mean disgrace? Suffering? Had greater value than the treasures of Egypt? You mean pain and suffering had greater value than comfort and convenience? Is that what the Bible's telling us? Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward, because he had an eternal focus. You got to have an eternal focus. Quit getting locked in and all blindsided or having a blind spot about the inconveniences of life right now. Let's go on. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Again, eternal focus. His focus was the invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, the application of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho, after the army marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, notice this, and gained what was promised. So some gained what was promised. Now, is this going to show us the difference between those who are blessed and those who are not? Those who are favored and those who are not? No. But notice, not everything turns out fair and equal with everybody. Notice this. He said, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And then look at this. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released. In other words, they chose suffering so that they might gain even a better resurrection. Eternal focus. They chose to be tortured. They chose suffering so they could get something better. Verse 36, some faced jeers, flogging, even chains, imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Meaning there was an eternal focus. Heaven was, but this world wasn't. They wandered in deserts, mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Is it possible that when God allows any type of suffering, if we keep our focus on the right thing, that God has planned something better than even safety and comfort and convenience here and now? Could it be that if we endure just a little while, that God has something better in store? Well, that's what the scripture's telling us. And we see it here in these heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We see it in Moses' life. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in Jesus' life. So who are we to think that we should be able to pray and say, God, take away every inconvenience, every pain, all suffering. I want my life to be easy or I'm not following you. But that's the way a lot of us live. That's the way a lot of us think. God, where were you when I needed you? Well, he gave you the strength to get through whatever you were going through. He didn't promise that we were going to be delivered out of every trial. We're going to have trials. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have difficulties. So at this point, we have to balance our free will with the sovereignty of God. Is God in charge? Is God in control or not? There's got to be a surrender to his will. So why do bad things happen to good people? It's really kind of the first question. I really kind of already answered it, but the easy and short answer is that God has given us free will and every choice has a consequence. But there are some other options. And here's what some other people would like, because that just doesn't resonate with some. It's not, it doesn't satisfy with some. So God could change everybody's personality so that they cannot sin. Sure, he could do that. But then what that means is that we don't have free will. We don't have the ability to choose. There would be no meaningful relationship between you and God if he took that away from you. Or number two, God could compensate for people's evil actions through supernatural intervention 100% of the time. He could do that. He could stop the drunk driver from causing the accident. He could stop the lazy construction worker from doing inferior work that would cause harm to a building collapse later. He could stop a father who's addicted to drugs from bringing harm on his wife or his children. He could stop a gunman from robbing convenience stores. He could do that. He could stop a high school bully from tormenting other kids. He could stop thieves from shoplifting. Yeah, he could stop terrorists from flying into buildings. He could do all of that. And while that sounds attractive, it would lose its attractiveness as soon as God did something that you would prefer done. As soon as he stepped in and interfered in something that you wanted to have happen, it wouldn't be so attractive. See, because here's what happens. We want God to step in and stop the greater horrible actions, but we're okay with the lesser horrible actions. But it's the lesser horrible actions that usually lead to the greater horrible actions. But we're okay here, but now that's okay. What do I mean by that? I mean, do we want God? Let me just ask some questions. Do we want God to step in and stop real thieves? Okay, let's stop theft. That's wrong. Just the thief that's stealing your stuff? Or the thief that's stealing the business downtown under the term looting? Is it okay for the thief that's stealing just under $1,000 worth of merchandise? Or do we want God to step in when it goes over $1,000? Where are we drawing the line here? I mean, are we just the car thieves? Or the identity thieves? Or what about the thieves who are stealing on cheating on their taxes? How about there? Huh? Oh, we don't want to go there. Okay, well, now you're crossing the line, okay? Where are we want a God to stop the acts of terrorism? Or do we want him to stop the indoctrination that led to the acts of terrorism? Do we want him to stop the school shootings? How about the kid that shot up the school in Arlington or Mansfield? Or do we want to stop the bully that bullied him, that triggered him to go on the shooting rampage? Where do we want God to step in? See, we have all these unrealistic expectations of what we want God to do. All we know is we just want my life to be good, my life to be peaceful, my life to be fine. I don't care about anybody else. I just want an easy life. It's not what you get when you sign up to follow Christ. Because we live in a real world where there are real choices. Well, another option would be for God to judge and remove those who choose to commit evil acts. Yeah, that sounds good. You know the problem with that? There would be no one left. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what happens? Well, instead of these options, God's chosen to create a real world with real choices, real consequences. And one day there will come a time when God will judge sin and he'll make this world new. He'll do that, but he's purposely delaying right now to give everyone, according to 2 Peter 3:9, a chance to repent. He is long-suffering, patient, giving us a chance. So every day he delays is giving the church a chance to share the gospel and give people a chance to come out of darkness into light. As soon as he closes the doors, as soon as the curtain falls, it's over. So every day of delay, which allows more evil, yes, but it also allows for somebody else who does not know Christ to come to know Christ. You say, well, let's just stop all the evil right now. Well, that stops the possibility of anybody else coming to know Christ. In summary, we live in a real world where our good and evil actions have direct consequences, indirect consequences upon us and those around us. And God's desire is that for all of our sakes, we would obey him and that it would be well with us according to Deuteronomy 5:29. So why doesn't God stop all this suffering? Well, removing evil would be to remove our freedom, and he's not going to do that. But how can any good, and worship teams start coming back up here and make me hurry up. How could anything good come out of evil and suffering? Well, let's look at some answers to that. Suffering, it tests and strengthens faith, without a doubt. Now listen, these are kind of apologetic answers. This wouldn't be an answer that you want to give somebody who's suffering loss right now. Just pray, be there, encourage, comfort. But the fact is, yes, suffering does test and strengthen our faith. Suffering on the cross produced eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. So how are we going to deny that? Suffering brings repentance. In fact, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. How are we going to argue with that? Yeah, it does bring repentance. And suffering and evil are compatible with God's love when it's used to bring about a better good. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 11. God had planned something better, but the pathway to get to that better was through some pain. Think of the life of Joseph. Joseph had a very unfortunate, inconvenient life, 13 years of mistreatment. But just Genesis 50:20 says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Okay, but let me wrap this up and let's talk about the natural evil. Let's talk about the natural evil. Go to the next slide for me, please. What about natural disasters? What about these hurricanes and tsunamis? And I mean, we understand why it happened, but why would God allow a tsunami take out 225,000 people in Asia? Why would he allow a hurricane to destroy homes, fires to take out businesses? I mean, it's people's livelihoods. Why would that happen? And I know there's probably no real good answer that would satisfy everybody, but we do know this. We do know that events like that shake our confidence in this life and cause us to put our trust in the Lord and start thinking about eternity. We know that the day after 9/11, there were more people in church that weekend than probably any other Sunday ever in the history of my life. You say, well, yeah, but they all fell away. Well, that's a choice. But the event itself caused people to seek after God, to try to find answers. We know that God is good. We know that amazing miracles happen in the midst of some of these tragic circumstances that happen that possibly would cause the loss of even more life. We know that God shows up and he provides comfort and he allows people to respond and show Christian mercy and grace and compassion. And I know that doesn't really satisfy. But the question still is out there when it comes to these natural disasters. Is it God? Is God responsible for these natural disasters? I mean, he's the one who's getting blamed for it. They're called acts of God. They're not called acts of the devil. You hear it on the news, these acts of God, a hurricane, an acts of God. Is he responsible? I don't think so. I know in the Old Testament, the plagues, those were God's. There are some storms, there were some droughts, there was some rain, that was God's. But in the New Testament, he operates differently. It's a different dispensation of grace. He operates differently. Isaiah 51:6 kind of draws a distinction between natural calamities in the work of God. It says, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, the earth shall wax old like a garment, they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. He shows this distinction between his work and natural disasters. But when Jesus came in the form of a child and lived upon this earth and showed us what it was like to live a sinless life, Jesus didn't come to destroy. John 10:10 tells us the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And in Luke 9:56, it says the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. In John 10:32, many good works. Everybody say good works. Many good works have I shown you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? In Matthew 18:14, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. See, it was God's design for us to experience paradise, no pain, no suffering. Our sinful, willful choices have changed that. But God's not into destroying people and killing people. So why does nature seem to be more and more destructive? And why does it seem to be becoming more volatile? Well, I can tell you this. It's not because of global warming and climate change. It's not because you're driving an SUV that all these catastrophes are happening. America's only 4% of the world's population. We're not doing all that. Should we be conscientious, and should we be careful? Should we make sure that we are, there's a word I'm looking for. What's the word I'm looking for? What is it? Huh? A good steward. We should be a good steward of our earth. Yes, without a doubt. And we should make sure that we are doing our best to preserve our land and keep our place clean and all of that. But listen, the storms that take place, it's not because of the car you drive. It's because of the devil that is upon this earth. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Genesis 3:17 says, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. And we know that as evil continued, God destroyed the earth through the flood. But then in Genesis 7:11, it says the fountains of the deep were broken up, meaning that volcanic activity and floods and earthquakes because of the fall of man began. So God, I don't believe, is the one that brings the natural disasters. Who does? Some people don't believe in a real devil. I believe in a real devil. And I believe that when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning, Luke 10:18, where did he land? He landed right here upon this earth, because Revelation 12:9 says this, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Even Jesus said in John 8:44 that he was a murderer from the beginning and a father of lies. Revelation 12:12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. I believe Satan's responsible for the death and destruction, and God is doing everything he can to try to keep people from going down the path of destruction. Now again, if he stopped everything right now, nobody else would have a chance to come to know Christ. Maybe you call it a gamble, maybe you call it a chess match, maybe you call it God's strategy. But God wants everybody to have a chance to serve him. But why does God give Satan permission to destroy? You know why? Because he is the God of this earth right now, not capital G, but little g. He's the God of this earth, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Matthew 4:8. He claims to be the God of this earth, and right now, everybody he can get to follow him and follow in his pathway and choose the path of evil, he shows what that consequence is, which is more destruction upon this land. And for a season, for a time, God has allowed him upon this earth. But there will come a time when God will say no more. Satan will be cast into eternal lake of fire for all eternity. But here's what Romans 6:16 says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Whoever you choose to follow, you can choose to follow Satan, you can choose to follow God. You will be a slave of one or the other. One leads to death, one leads to life. And Satan loves to show the destruction of those that follow his path. Last verse, and I'm going to stop. Deuteronomy 31, verse number 17, shows us an example of what happens when people choose to follow Satan or choose to not follow the Lord. Deuteronomy 31, he says, I will forsake them, or that word forsake, don't let that confuse you, because it's a Hebrew word, azab, that actually means to permit. I will permit them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? There's calamities and disasters and challenges and suffering that happen all around us every day. And my prayer is that people would wake up one day and realize the reason for the suffering that we experience so much around our world is because God is not among us. We've kicked him out of our schools. We've kicked him out of our courthouses. We've kicked him out of many church houses. We kicked him out of our own homes. And we're wondering why things happen. Well, God's not among us. And I think people will wake up in the middle of their catastrophe and wonder where God is. And that's why we as the church have to be willing to step in and say, yes, you can have God back in your life. And he can bring some order and he can bring some peace. He can make sense out of all the chaos that you're experiencing in your life. He's put us here on this earth to share the gospel, to share the good news, to let people know that there's still a chance to turn to him. The time is coming to an end. The curtain call is coming. The more we see things happening around the world, we recognize that Jesus is coming soon. And it's up to us to let people know. Look, it's a simple choice, life or death. Bondage or freedom is a choice. And I can promise you this, every parent here understands this. If you've raised your children to serve the Lord, and then they choose to walk away from the Lord, they choose to rebel against the Word of God, and they choose to rebel against the teachings of the church, every praying, God-fearing parent, your heart is broken. Your heart is ripped. Your heart is wrenched. You agonize over every day that your child is away from God, because you know they're on a pathway to eternal destruction. And we pray, parents, you know this, we pray, God, save our children, save my child, save my son, save my daughter. But there comes a point in every one of our prayers where we usually get to the point of desperation where we say, reluctantly, we say, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. It's one of the hardest prayers for a parent to pray, whatever it takes, because we know that kind of takes all the gloves off. If it means taking them to the bottom, if it means taking them to the point of death, it means taking them to where they lose everything, whatever it takes for them to come back to you. But we get to that point of desperation. We know we can't do anything about their decision because it's their free will choice. We can't make them do anything. We can pray and we can hope. And we stand like the prodigal son's father with our arms open wide, looking and hoping every single day. Are they coming home? Are they coming home? And I promise you that God, our Father, his heart is the same way towards you. When hard times happen, difficulties happen, challenges happen, it breaks his heart when people walk away from him. I promise you, he is standing with his arms open wide, praying for your return, praying for you to come back to him. He's not going to guarantee you that life is going to be perfect or easy, but he promises that he will be there for you. He will never give up on you. He will never quit on you. So don't quit on him. Don't give up on him.